Good morning, and happy Mother's Day. I don't know that there is a class of people who have a greater impact on the human family than mothers, and certainly are thankful for all those who are mothers in our audience, all those who invested their lives in rearing godly children. Proper priorities for missions. The word commission refers to an instruction, a command, or a duty that is given to a person or a group of people. Essentially, it refers to a mission that is entrusted to a person or a group. The word mission refers to an important task or a duty. It may be assigned, it may be allotted, or it may be self-imposed. When we refer then to a commission, we're talking about the giving of an important task or a duty to someone. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man on a mission. When you read through the gospel accounts, hopefully you pay attention to the fact that Jesus tells us time and again why he came. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, he says he came to seek and save that which is lost. You'll remember in Mark chapter 1, he's having a discussion with his disciples, and he says in verse number 38, "Let us go to the next towns also, that I might preach there, for to this end came I forth." Jesus came to preach to those that are lost. You will recall also, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was a man on a mission. The mission was given to him by his Father. Therefore, we know that Jesus was commissioned to carry out his mission. In John chapter 6 and verse number 38, Jesus says that he did not come to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the one who sent him. You remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible tells us that it was his custom to go to the synagogue, and so he did. And when he went, he called for the scroll, and the Bible tells us that having received the scroll, he begins to read aloud. In Luke 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written." Listen to what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "Today has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." Jesus was a man on a mission. But Jesus was commissioned to do what he did. If you'll remember in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 18, it's interesting, we see a parallel between what Jesus was called upon to do by the Father and what we are called upon to do by him. The Bible says in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is, so that you can know and understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Jesus was a man on a mission because he was entrusted with that mission by his Father. He was entrusted to do the work of reconciling the world back to himself. Jesus is in the heavenly places now. But the Bible tells us that his work is to go on, is to be carried on, and we now have received the ministry and the word of reconciliation. We are supposed to continue the Lord's mission. Jesus, the Bible says, came to seek and save those who were lost. Jesus, the Bible says, came to preach to those who were not whole. Jesus, in describing his own work, said he did not come to spend all of his time with those who were righteous, but he came specifically so that he could connect with those who were not righteous. Our master on a mission. And you know that before he left, he gave us a mission as well. That is to say, he commissioned his disciples, specifically telling them that they were to carry on his task, his duty, in his physical absence. That's why we read in Matthew, you know, in Matthew 28, we read that all the time. In verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." And then he says in verse 19, "Therefore," why? Because he has all the power, he has all the authority, and then he commands, he entrusts his disciples. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples among all the nations." You baptize those who accept the gospel message. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And look, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age. You remember how Mark says it in Mark 16 and verse 15. He says, "You go and preach the gospel to every creature." Listen to what God has called Jesus to do. Reconcile the world to himself. Listen to what Jesus called his disciples to do. He commissioned them to go and preach to every creature and make disciples among all peoples. Yeah, Jesus was a man on a mission. He took his mission seriously because he loved and respected the one who entrusted him with it. He loved and respected the one who commissioned him. The early church, they took their mission seriously. They respected and loved the one who commissioned them. And so when Jesus says, "You go," guess what they did? They went. When Jesus said, "You preach," guess what they did? They went preaching. When he said, "Every creature," guess what they did? They gave everyone an opportunity to know who Jesus is and to accept and obey that truth. He said, "Among all nations, every creature everywhere." And guess where they went? They went to every creature in all the known world. Because they loved and respected the one who entrusted them with this important task. I won't surprise you, will I, when I tell you that we have inherited that important task. This won't be the first time you've let it roll around in your mind that Jesus is in heaven, the apostles are no longer upon the earth, and so if anyone is going to carry on the ministry of reconciliation in our day, then it will be us. And when you hear that, when you think about it, it can tend to be a daunting assignment. You think to yourself, does God really expect us to go to every person in every place and teach them the gospel so that they can be saved as well as we are? Does he really expect that? And when you allow yourself to think about that and accept the truth that yes, he does, that can seem daunting. It can seem overwhelming. And so then sometimes inertia can set in. You say, well, we can't do everything, so we do nothing. Rather than go to every creature in every place, sometimes what we do is go to no creature in no place. And maybe, in our weak moments, we explain that to ourselves by saying we cannot do all that Jesus said we must. Here's what I want you to think about for a few moments this morning. You know, Jesus did not expect us to sort of haphazardly run into the world spraying the gospel all over the place. He did not expect us to haphazardly carry out this important duty that he has given to us. As a matter of fact, Jesus' expectation is that we would progressively do what he has called us to do. And I want you to see, the early church was very progressive in carrying out the Great Commission, and we should be progressive as well. Look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, you know that Jesus is about to depart from the world, and so his disciples are there, and they're still looking for understanding. They're still looking for some instruction. And Jesus is sort of giving them some final instructions. And in verse number 8 in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 8, he says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." That is, you will bear testimony about me, listen to it, "both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It is progressive, the instruction that he gives to them. Listen, you're going to have to share this with everyone everywhere, everyone everywhere. But he says you'll begin in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. I wonder why he does that. You think it would have seemed daunting to them if he told them, "You 12 are responsible for making sure this gospel goes to however many millions or billions of people would have been on the planet at the time"? You think that would have seemed daunting to them? He says, "You start in Jerusalem." Why Jerusalem? How about this? Because that's where they were. The first place he expects them to share the saving message, to begin their part in this work of reconciliation, is in Jerusalem, right where they were. Why were they in Jerusalem? Well, the day of Pentecost was near. And so they had come to Jerusalem because they were supposed to be there for one of the great Jewish feasts. Why Jerusalem? Well, because Jerusalem was familiar to them. Why Jerusalem? Because their friends would have been there. Their family members would have been there. And you know where they began preaching the gospel? In Jerusalem. I know it was prophesied that the gospel would go forth from Jerusalem. I know that. In Luke 24, Jesus says that it was profitable, it was purposeful, it was appropriate that repentance and remission of sins would be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. But why Jerusalem? Because that's where they were. If they wanted to get the gospel to every creature in every place, doesn't it just make sense that they would begin with the creatures who were sitting right next to them? The people with whom they would have been lodging, the people next to whom they would have been eating, the people who were congregating with them in the marketplaces, the people who were assembling at the temple. Well, wouldn't it just make sense if they had to reach everyone, they'd start with the people who were closest, whom they knew best, whom they had the easiest access to? I wonder if we shouldn't have an initial focus in carrying out the commission on our Jerusalem. I mean, do we believe that Jesus actually expects us to get the gospel to every person in every place? And if we do, then that means that includes the people who are sitting right next to us in our places of work. It includes the people who are sitting right next to us in our institutions of learning. It includes the people who house right next door to us. It includes the people that we see when we go to the local eating establishment. It includes the people that we sort of interact with on a daily basis for all kinds of mundane, worldly reasons. If every creature, then those creatures are included. These are the ones that we know best, that we see most. We have the ready access. We understand their issues and their problems. Listen to this. And it is cheapest and easiest for us to reach them. If every creature, doesn't it make sense to start in Jerusalem? Or would it make more sense to expect someone to come from halfway around the world to knock on our neighbor's door? Jesus says, you start in Jerusalem. You start where you are. Oh, and here's the thing. When you start where you are, you'll gain valuable experience. Yeah, you'll make some mistakes probably, but you'll learn from those mistakes, and this will equip you, it will train you, it will help you to go further. He says in Jerusalem and Judea, listen to this. The early church was so focused on preaching the gospel. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, listen to this. They were preaching the gospel in verse 42 every day in the temple and at home. They ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus as the Christ. Every day in their homes and in the local meeting place, they were preaching and teaching Jesus. And what happened as a consequence? Well, the people outside of Jerusalem, the people in Judea, they hear about what is going on. Perhaps they're getting word about it, or they're running into people who've been affected by the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem. And what do? They go from the region of Judea into the city of Jerusalem so that they can have personal access to the gospel. The work that was being done in Jerusalem drew people in the surrounding region. You know, if you do good work in Jerusalem, people who can get to Jerusalem will come to benefit from the good work. But it's interesting. Listen, they're having an impact in Jerusalem, but Jesus didn't tell them to wait in Jerusalem. He told them to go. And so it wasn't going to satisfy the commission he gave them that people would come from Jerusalem to them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when persecution arose in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, they fled from Jerusalem and they went into Judea. And they preached the gospel everywhere they went in Acts chapter 8. You know, Judea is interesting because Judea is a much broader area than the city of Jerusalem. But the people, you see, they're still kind of familiar. There are no linguistic barriers. There's no significant cultural barriers. It's just a matter of a little bit of travel. The people are fairly familiar. The access is easy. Listen, it doesn't cost very much for people to wander outside of Jerusalem into Judea. And that's what the early church was doing. The Bible says, though, as soon as they got into Judea, it seems they went on into Samaria. You see, in Acts 8, in the same verse, it says they fled because of the persecution and they went into Judea and Samaria. Jesus had said Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria. Samaria is different than Judea. There are some similarities. There is some common heritage between the peoples in Samaria and in Judea. But there are some differences. I mean, there are some cultural differences. There are some religious differences. There is some historical tension, even some animosity there. But they were supposed to go into Samaria. Now, listen, by the time they go into Samaria, the early Christians had the experience of preaching on a daily basis in Jerusalem. They had to go through Judea before they reached Samaria. So they had the experience of preaching to some people who were not quite as familiar. But when they hit Samaria, they run into some different kinds of obstacles. But they were ready. They had the experience of teaching the gospel on a daily basis at home first. They get to Samaria, and guess what? You know, we know that there were historical tensions between these people. You can see that borne out in your New Testament Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she says, you know, the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. You know that the people would oftentimes go around so that they could avoid going through Samaria. But these Christians fleeing from persecution went right into Samaria, all these barriers notwithstanding, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what they found among these people who were somewhat different than they were? They found people who needed to be reconciled to God. People who wanted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They shared the gospel and people obeyed it. You remember the work that Philip does there, right? He goes and he preaches, and the Bible says that these Samaritans, they began to accept the truth about Jesus and they were obeyed. And even some of the religious leaders, even some of the charlatans in their location obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should begin in Samaria, in Jerusalem. Yes, we should, because that's where we are. We should have some focus on Judea. That's the area right around us. It's easy for us to access. People can get to us and we can get to them. There are no significant barriers in reaching the people right around Jerusalem, the Samaritans. You know what? If you'll invest yourself in teaching the gospel to people who are most familiar, if you'll sort of train yourself and learn the questions, learn the obstacles, go back and study again so that you can address some of the common questions that come about. When you reach people who are somewhat different than you are, not altogether, but somewhat different than you are, you'll be better equipped to do a good work. You know, in the United States, we have folks who have some slight differences, right? I mean, people have different religious backgrounds, and people have different cultural backgrounds. And in some cases, people don't speak the same language. Their value systems might be different than yours. Listen, gospel notwithstanding, your value system might be somewhat different than theirs. But you know what? It's really not altogether different. We all live in the United States. We all have the same system of government. We all have the same basic educational system, the same basic transportation system. We all participate in the same economy. There's some similarities there, listen, and there's nothing that would preclude us from reaching out to people who might be a little different than we are. You know why we should do that? Because they need the gospel too. Every creature includes people with a Muslim background, people with a different skin color, people who are committed to Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or what have you, people who come from a different socioeconomic background, people who live in a different part of town than we do. The gospel is for them as well. Do we believe that or not? Here's what I find. Sometimes we scour the earth looking for souls, and we pass souls all along the way to find the one soul we think might be ready to listen to us. You're surrounded by souls all day. You're surrounded by souls every day in every place that you find yourself, and that's where you're supposed to begin. The Bible says, Jesus says, unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, you get into some of the extra biblical history here and you can see that, listen, the apostles eventually went all through Africa. They went off into Asia. They went west into Europe. I mean, the Bible says in Colossians that they preached the gospel to the whole world. Listen, whatever was known and available to them, they went there with the gospel. I have a question. When you hear the phrase mission-minded church, what do you think that means? Do we think that means that you send a lot of money halfway around the world so that others can do what we won't do here? Is that what a mission-minded church is? You'll forgive me for being this blunt, but these are the facts. You cannot export the Great Commission. Even if we could convert everyone halfway around the world, we will not have fulfilled our responsibility right here in Jerusalem. That's where it begins. Jerusalem first. Jerusalem first. When is the last time? When is the last time you opened your Bible and sat down knee to knee with an unbeliever and showed them the riches and the grace and the glory that we all have in Jesus Christ? When is the last time you did that? When is the last time you went to your religious neighbor? And listen, appreciate the fact that they generally accept the Bible. Appreciate the fact that, listen, they will agree with you that God exists. Appreciate the fact that they will say that Jesus is the Son of God. Appreciating all of that. When is the last time you sat down with them and showed them the one thing they were lacking? The Bible says when Jesus did that for the rich young ruler, he loved him. When is the last time you loved your neighbor like that? I think it's commendable that our congregation is as involved in foreign mission works as we are. I think it's commendable. I also think we have to be careful that we do not neglect Jerusalem first. I think it's important that we don't pour all of our time and all of our resources into people halfway around the world and we see people languishing and dying spiritually around us. And listen, these are the people that we can get to the easiest. These are the people that we know the best. These are the people that it is actually cheapest for us to reach. See, proper priorities for mission. Jerusalem first. I appreciate the reading this morning because I want to make note of it. In Mark chapter 5, you remember Jesus goes to this area, in the land of the Gerasenes. He goes to that area and he runs into this man, and we remember this episode well, most of us. He runs into a man who is possessed with evil spirits, and the Bible says that this man had been in the tombs and so forth, and they had tried many times to bind him, to sort of tie him down, and he kept breaking through the chains and the fetters and so forth. No man could bind him. This man sees Jesus coming, and when Jesus comes, he runs to Jesus and he falls down. He worships Jesus. Jesus is asking him the question, what's your name? And the man says, the evil spirit says, demon or legion, because we are many. The man spends a little time with Jesus. Jesus casts out those spirits, and here the man is sitting clothed and in his right mind. It was obvious he had been with Jesus. Listen, Jesus freed this man. And the people were concerned. They were disturbed because of the way he did it, perhaps. Jesus cast those spirits out into a herd of swine. The swine run down into the waters and drown themselves. The evil spirits come out. And listen, when the man has been freed, he's been helped by Jesus, what's his natural response? They ask Jesus to leave, and the man goes to Jesus as Jesus is getting into the boat, and he says he wants to go with Jesus. He wants to be with the Lord. He wants to leave where he is to go to some other place so that he can perhaps be a witness to what Jesus has done for him. And Jesus says to him, no. No, you go home. And you tell your friends, you tell your family what great things God has done for you. Listen, you want to go scour the earth with me? You want to go to talk to foreign people? No, no, no. You go home first. You tell your friends and your family members first. And the Bible says he went and preached. He told people what God had done for him throughout Decapolis. And the people heard. And they marveled. Why? You see, he knew them, and they knew him. I mean, the evidence of what God had done in his life was most powerful with people right there in the area where he was. You see, he knew them, and they knew him. They could see the change that Jesus had made in his life. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying. I pray that you don't. Foreign missions is fantastic. You can read about local churches supporting Paul and others as they went to other places to share the gospel. Foreign mission support is necessary. And not every congregation is in the same position that this congregation is to support foreign missionaries. So we should be doing that. And our congregation does a wonderful job of supporting foreign missionaries, and not just financially. We should be doing that. But what's the priority? Jerusalem. This neighborhood, this city, where we live, where we move, where we interact, where we can sit down knee to knee with people and tell them who God is and show them what Jesus has done for us. That has to be the priority. That's the priority that Jesus gave the apostles. That's the priority that you see being demonstrated by the early church. And it is properly our priority today. Every creature in every place, beginning with the creatures right here among us in this place. I know sometimes these kinds of things are not exciting to hear because they just suggest that maybe some things should change. Maybe there are some things in my own heart and my own life that need to be considered. Maybe there are some things that as a congregation we should be looking at very, very closely. Jesus said to the Pharisees, listen, these things ought you to have done, not leaving the others undone. They were skipping over some things. And it wasn't because the things that they were doing were wrong. It was just that they had not properly prioritized. Maybe we should consider carefully whether we have our mission priorities in order, individually, in our own homes. Could we stand to focus a little bit more on Jerusalem as a group? Listen, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He didn't die for people halfway around the world only. He did not die only for people who speak a different language, who live on a different continent. He died for the people we see every day. That's where he expects us to begin. In order to become a Christian, you know what folks in other places are telling people? We send them money and we give them support. And you know what they do? They go to the people in their neighborhoods and they say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sins and for mine. If you'll repent of your sins and confess him with your mouth and be baptized, he will wash your sins away and add you to the church. People in India, people in Africa, people in Europe, everywhere we send money to, that's what they're telling people. And you know what's happening? Some people are accepting that and becoming Christians. If we tell people that here, some people will accept that and become Christians. The message is the same. Listen, it works everywhere. It doesn't work for everyone, but it works everywhere. It'll work right here. If you're not a Christian, you should be. If you'd like to become a Christian, we would love to talk with you personally. We would like to talk with you and help you understand what God requires of you so that you can be right with him. If you're already a Christian, just want to remind you that what Jesus calls us to do is not a polite suggestion. In all of his authority, he commands us to fulfill this important duty, this task. And it's our privilege to do it. If we haven't been doing it, then my suggestion is that maybe we need to change our minds maybe we need to refocus. Maybe we should be getting busy right here in Jerusalem. If we can help you this morning, please, would you let us know how we can as we stand and sing?